Bless, Lord, that you loved us enough to save us, to redeem us. And Lord, now that we're yours, now that you've purchased us, Father, we want to glorify you. We are those bond slaves that say we love our master. We love our master. We want to stay with you. And so, Father, just draw us by your Spirit to stay close. And as you do, Lord, call us to stay close. Just reveal your heart. Reveal the plan that you have for our lives, Lord. And just the reality that, God, you are so gracious. We've been looking at this book of grace, and we're seeing how huge your grace is. So continue to just build on that truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to in chapter 4, and we're starting in verse 13. And we're actually going to be covering a few verses, and as we read through, you know, for those of you that have been reading through, you'll understand why. And just there's just such a flow to it that we don't want to break this up simply because it's all basically one thought, just that thought was spanned into these three verses. And with that verses, you're still really dealing, well, there's a couple principles in there, but we want to just kind of focus on just how they are all giving us a portion of what those things are through these three verses. Let's read through it just so that we can grasp what these verses are, and then we'll open up our study. Galatians chapter 4, beginning verse 13. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Paul has been in this epistle dealing with a point of correction. And you know, as he's been correcting, of course, the issue was the Judaizers were coming in, they were bringing in legalistic tendencies. They were saying in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised, you had to keep the laws of Moses. And so much so that even when these men came in from James, even Peter was caught up with hypocrisy. And he didn't state it outwardly, but through his actions, he was saying that there is a difference of the gospel. There's an us and there's a them, and bringing the division into the church. Well, Paul, through just the wisdom of God, corrected Peter and has been correcting the church. And as he's correcting the church, we saw the shift that was coming in on Sunday. So now he's trying to say, I don't want to just correct you, but I want to, one, just build on the love and the respect that we had for one another. And so what he does is this. In verses 13 through 15, he now begins to talk about their past attitude towards him. A little bit of just what was in the past. Keep in mind, in verse 13, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. He talks about why he came to them, the reason he came. He didn't come in power, he came in weakness. But then he says, and my trial, which was in my flesh, that basically the physical infirmity, you did not despise, you did not reject. So in other words, when I came to you in weakness, you accepted me. And we had this love, we had this respect, we had this honor for one another. So initially, you didn't despise me, you didn't reject me. And so now what happens, he says, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You were so grateful for the gospel that I shared. You were so grateful that I was here. And so it wasn't that you saw me as an enemy. You saw me as literally an oracle to the heart of God. And that's why he said that you didn't reject me because I was weak. You didn't reject me because of how I looked. You didn't reject me for anything. But he says, you didn't despise me. You didn't reject me. There wasn't this animosity towards me. You received me. You received me as if it was that God sent me to you. And there was this beautiful thing. And then he says in verse 15, so then what then was the blessing you enjoyed? I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. He talks about this mutual honor for one another. And that if he had a need, they would want to meet that need. And as they had that need for the gospel, he wanted to meet that need. As they had a need to continue to grow in their faith, he wanted to meet that need. And even now, they need to grow in their faith. So what? He's continuing to meet that need. And so we see this initial was respect. And then, of course, now we get into the very next verse in verse 16, and then we begin to see their present attitude towards Paul, where he goes, and we won't cover this now, but on Sunday, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. And so initially we had this love, we had this respect, and now all of a sudden there's this animosity because I'm trying to share with you the reality of the gospel. And so I want you to see that here, when Paul says that you know because of the physical infirmity I preached the gospel to you at first, there are many, many commentators that spend way too much time on paper and notes trying to really pinpoint what Paul's physical infirmities were. And he makes a statement, it was because of this physical infirmity that I preached the gospel to you. So something happened to Paul where he didn't move on, but he moved in towards Galatia. And because of that infirmity, he couldn't continue on the journey that he'd once thought. But now he's like, was literally, well, I'm here, let's preach the gospel. But there was something about Paul that was literally, as he talks about this physical infirmity. And then, of course, in verse 14, he talks about the trial in his flesh. And so the question is what was the trial? What was going on in his body? What was his physical infirmity? And so these commentators spend way too much time trying to give us an answer that Paul doesn't give. He's kind of saying, all right, you guys know what went on. I don't have to say over and over again what my physical infirmity is. And so keep in mind that when you try to pinpoint Paul's physical infirmity, that basically, good luck with it. In all honesty, good luck with it. Because think about this. In his ministry, as Paul began to minister the gospel, if you would, please just turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 14, and it makes this the verses to you. I want to start reading in verse 19. And it makes this the statement. It says, then the Jews, Acts 14, 19, from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when disciples gathered around him, he rose up and he went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, I don't know if this is an infirmity, but if you've been stoned, so much so that people think you're dead, they drag you out of the city, that could be something that would cause an infirmity. That could be something that would cause you pains. I don't know if you've ever been in an accident where you've had something bump. Maybe you've bumped an elbow. Maybe you've bumped a knee. Maybe you bumped a toe. How about having hundreds of rocks thrown at you to the point where now people think chapter's over in chapter 16 of Acts? Then all of a sudden, when you begin to see in verse 6, it says, now when they'd gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. But it come to Mysia and tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So keep in mind that Paul wants to move on. He wants to go a little bit further. He wants to say, okay, I want to take care of, and I want to move forward. I'm trying to get out of this area. And so, but what happens in verse 6 is the Holy Spirit forbids them. You can't go here, Paul. Now, how did the Holy Spirit forbid? Why did the Holy, we don't know. Do you understand? All he says is, I wanted to go here, but the Holy Spirit didn't allow me to go there. And I was thinking about this. The Holy Spirit didn't allow me to go here. And so, eventually, a vision is going to appear. He says, I want you to head to Macedonia. I want you to come here. In Acts chapter 16, if you scroll down all the way to verse 22, it makes this statement. The multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, you know as well as I do that what that means is, first of all, they were beaten with rods. Now, I don't know if you've ever been beaten with a rod. Now, this isn't like a small switch. This is a rod. This is like a stick. And so they were beaten. They were literally plummeted with these rods. Now, could that cause an infirmity? Well, there's a possibility. And then after that, what happened is they put their feet in the stocks. Now, the stocks that you're thinking of, understand, it is meant to make them uncomfortable. So what they would do is they would put them in shift. They couldn't. They wouldn't allow them to walk, but they would be sitting down with their feet in the stocks, and they couldn't shift. They couldn't move. You couldn't bend your legs. You were stuck in one position, and so it made it very uncomfortable. Now, could that cause an infirmity? Well, that's a good question. So we're trying to determine where in Paul does his infirmity come from? How did all this begin to happen? Well, if you cruise over to 1 Corinthians, there in chapter 11, or 2 Corinthians, sorry, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, when you get to verse 22, he asks this question. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And now he talks about what it is as he was this apostle. He says, are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool, I'm more. He says, now, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 stripes, the Jews would 40 stripes minus one. So when they would give 40 stripes, the Jews would actually say, we're going to give you grace. Rather than 40, we're going to give you 39. And so basically, he received grace 5 times. 5 times from the Jews, he received only 39 stripes and not the 40. And you think, could have that caused any kind of infirmity? And so we see verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods, not just in the Philip, you know, the with the Philippian jailer and there in Philippi, but 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness is often, hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides these other things that come upon me daily. The deep concern for all the church. You're saying, well, Paul, you had this infirmity. And I think what happens is this. In his call for the gospel, when he was called, Ananias said, was told by God, you need to tell Paul how many things he would what? Suffer for my sake. That he was going to go through and there would be a suffering. Now, keep in mind, why would Paul suffer? Well, because scripture is true. Regardless of who you are, regardless of what you're doing, the truth of Scripture is this, that what you sow, you shall reap. And when Paul persecuted the church, guess what? He didn't let up. He didn't let up. There was even some people he put to death. And so as you note this, what's happening is that Paul is simply getting what he gave. And yes, he's still sharing the gospel. Yes, he's still doing those things. But keep in mind that we recognize, and I think it's important to see this, that when Paul is here going through this area trying to share at the same time, you are going to suffer. Because why? Because they hated me, they're going to hate you. Do you understand? Where did Paul's infirmity come from? And he honestly, body, what do you want to do? My physical infirmity. I'll tell you what, there are things that when I've been injured, and just a little injury, that all of a sudden now that injury comes back, and it's more painful now than it was then. And age has a tendency of just making those injuries just come back with a vengeance. Now keep in mind that Paul is what? He's getting older now. And all those beatings, the stonings, the shipwrecks, all those things are what? They're taking a toll on his body. Now, something happened. We don't know exactly what happened, but something came upon Paul, an infirmity. And part of that, we're going to see in just a little bit, a moment of just kind of how that is. But I want to share with you a truth. As Paul is going through all these things, and as he makes a statement, one more time in verse 13, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise nor reject, but you received me. You see me as a messenger of God. There's a truth that I think we all need to recognize that, and it's this. If there's a biblical principle that's involved in what Paul is going through, it's this. That the gospel is not spread through perfect people. The gospel is not spread through perfect ministries. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about anybody else. The gospel is not spread through perfect people. Imperfect people spread the gospel. I get to spread the gospel. Why? I'm imperfect. Churches that get to spread the gospel, we get to spread the gospel not because we're perfect, but because what? Glorify God. We do as many things as we can, but the key is what? We're still imperfect. I want you to recognize just how imperfect they have to be considering what the world is, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he makes this statement, 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the what? He's chosen the lowlies. He's chosen the Calvary Chapels. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and he's chosen the weak things, the what? The lulls, the Calvary Chapels, the Pauls, the weak things." You understand, he didn't come in power. He came in weakness. He came with an infirmity. He came weak. And so we understand that God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mine. He has chosen and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Do you understand that God is going to choose the weak? Why? Because in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. In our inabilities, his ability overcomes. And I love the fact that what we begin to see is this, that it isn't about being perfect in order to share the gospel. It isn't about being strong in order to share the gospel. In other words, in order to share the gospel, you don't have to rip a phone book in half. If you can't even rip a piece of paper in half, that's okay. If it's hard for you to open envelopes, it's okay. You can still share the gospel. And we think that you have to have these strong guys that rip the phone books. Look at how mighty I am. We don't need Samsons. Keep in mind, when did Samson do his greatest work? Is when his head was shaved, when he was blinded, and when he was tied to the pillars, when he was in shame, when he was in weakness. And so I want you to understand that this is how God begins to work. Or wait, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's where I want to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, he says this, "And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I love the heart that he lets them know. He says, when I came to you, I was in weakness, I was in fear, I was in trembling. And I wasn't bold in my preaching. I wasn't this great orator. I wasn't an Apollos. I wasn't anything like that. And he says, and so keep in mind that my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human understanding. I wasn't trying to sway you intellectually. I was trying to just let your spirit know that the Spirit of God, when it happens, it's. And so these words were spirit. And I think that when that happens, it's so important to realize just who Paul was and how Paul began to preach and how he began to proclaim. And so when he was with them, it was what? It was in weakness. Now, if you can, scroll in your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians. And I want to journey in this for just a moment so you can kind of see a little bit of why I look to these commentators and they try to say, Paul had this and Paul had this and Paul had this. And they're all over the map. No one agrees on anything. And so when it comes to this, In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, he says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Well, why is he the God of comfort? Well, look at verse 4. "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort wherein we've been ourselves have been comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound, our consolation also abounds through Christ." Now, if we are afflicted, do you understand? If things are going on and I have these ailments in my body, if I'm going through this, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And so I love the heart of just what he begins to do. Because after he says that in verse 7, he says, "And our hope for you is steadfast because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings. You will also partake of the consolation. For we do not," verse 8, and this is the key of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble," our trouble which came to us in Asia. "That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we," what? "We despaired even of life. Yes," verse 9, "we had the sentence of death in ourselves, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." And I love the heart because he says, man, I was going through it. Now, what was he going through? We don't know. Do you understand? He's not direct. He just says, man, there is a struggle. I have an infirmity. Now, keep in mind that I think there's wisdom for the Holy Spirit to say what? I have a pain that's debilitating. Now, if he said, I had this going on, you say, oh, I've had that, and I it wasn't so bad. Or I had this, but keep in mind, have you ever had a pain that was debilitating? See, when you're a little generic in this, all of us can, what? We can all relate. But as soon as you have to be specific, all of a sudden, like, well, what about this? What about that? And so keep in mind that there are some people who can go through one kind of pain and not another. There are some who can go through certain sicknesses but not another. And so everyone is different. So what he's talking about this, whether it was stoning, whether it was a sickness, something happened to Paul. And it was so much so that he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, we had the sentence of death. Do you understand? Debilitating. And so I think it's so important to look to this and to see that this is God. This is how he begins to work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, scroll over there and then jump down to verse 7. He makes this statement: "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." And now he says this: "We were hard pressed on every side." Do you understand that there was this pressing? He says, although we were hard pressed, guess what? We weren't crushed. We were perplexed. And then he says this: "But we weren't in despair. We were persecuted. Oh, but God didn't forsake us. We were struck down, but we weren't destroyed." But Paul just comes right back in. All right, guys, what's next? No, no, Paul, listen, let's get you out of here. He's going to say, listen, yeah, we were struck down, but we weren't destroyed. And then verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when this is carrying, this isn't caring. This is carrying. You're literally placing in your body and you're walking through life with this weight in your body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. The life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal body. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Do you understand that I can literally, through this weakness that I have, that I know what? That God's strength is going to be made perfect. And I recognize that this is going to be in power that I'm going to come and I'm going to share with you this gospel. It's going to be what? It's going to be in weakness that I'm going to come and I'm going to share with you this gospel. And this is where Paul so wonderfully begins to just open up this truth about what? What I've gone through. So when he says I had a physical infirmity, guess what? Pick a card, any card. Where didn't he have an infirmity? Do you understand? But this one just began to really wipe him out. It began to just affect him in a powerful way. So much so that what? People would look at him. And as it says in our text, and just let me read it while you scroll to the 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But it says this in our text. He says, my trial in my flesh you did not despise or reject. People would look at him and see someone weak, see someone that wasn't all put together. And so they would do what? Despise him and reject him as a tiny individual that was broken. And so when it comes to this, just think about what he is going through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 2, he makes a statement. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now he makes a statement. I know a man. And he says, no, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know what happened, but this man was caught up to the third heaven. What does he mean by that? Well, for the poetry, it means this, that the first heaven is what? It's where the birds fly. It's the sky. That's the heavens. You know, when all of a sudden something floats in the heavens, it's in the sky. It's between the earth and the ozone layer. That's what it is. So it's the first heaven. The second heaven is what? It's where the stars are. The stars and the sun, that's the second heaven. The third heaven, I know for sure. I don't know exactly what happened, whether it was in the body. And amazing, he said this. Verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He was caught up to the very heavens where God was, and he heard things. Incredible worship. And so he makes a statement on just where this is. Now, when he talks about a man being caught up, keep in mind that it is understood that he's talking about himself, but in a sense in the third person. Because he says this in verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. In other words, all the things that God revealed to me when I was caught up to this heaven, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So if it's not enough that you're stoned with rocks and people leave you for dead, it's not enough that you're beaten. And so it's not enough that here you're suffering the robbers. It's not enough that you're just shipwrecked and you're going through all this thing. And you're left out in the water. You're left out in the cold. And all these things came upon you. And if that's not enough, then God allows a messenger from Satan to come and buffet him as well. Oh my goodness. Paul, I'm going to show you how many things you must suffer for my sake. And to be honest with you, when we look at what we suffer as Christians, man, I'm going to go up and I'm going to apologize to Paul. Oh my goodness, it's like, yeah, but I've never been stoned. I've never been with the rods for my faith and for preaching the gospel. Do you understand? All these things were in the pursuit of what? Sharing the gospel. And it was in this weakness, in this thing. And so whether it was the trial of what went on through the stonings or the beatings or the shipwrecks or everything else that he went through, now he has a thorn in the flesh. Now there's something specifically that an enemy, one of the messengers of Satan, that now all of a sudden he now begins to buffet Paul in a whole unique way. So much so that I've never heard Paul earlier in Scripture say, could you let me go through that? Let me go through. He didn't say, let me pass. Don't let me go through this. He went through whatever God said, but now he's saying, this is different. Lord, this one here is different. This one here is a buffeting. But he recognized what? That everything that God has shown me caught up to heaven was what? In the stoning. That's the closest that anything in Scripture comes to. Within this stoning, they thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city and they left him for dead. Now, the possibility is what? He could have been dead. He very well could have been dead. They prayed over him. He comes back and says, "Man, why'd you do that? You know, I'm there. I'm up in heaven hearing these inexpressible worship, and you bring me back. You guys are horrible friends. Why did you pray for me? Just let me go on. Let me do what I want. I want to be with God." But nevertheless, what? Well, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But yet, to live is more important for you right now. It's more important for the gospel. So, okay, I'll come back. I'll do what I wanted. And at that point, he says, from that point where I died and I went to heaven, whether in the body or out of body, I don't know exactly how it worked, but I was in heaven. I saw the things. And then because of that, through that, there was this important to see that here, he had this thorn in his flesh. And the one time that he prays, and he doesn't just pray once, three times, "God, take this from me." And God simply comes and says what? "My grace is sufficient. You're going to endure this. And the reason you're going to be able to endure this is why? Because I'm going to be with you. You're not going to be alone. You're not going to go through this alone. I am going to be with you, but you are going to have to endure this. And I want you to understand that this is where we understand that God so often uses what? Weakness to show his power. Weakness to show his power. Why? In my weakness, his strength is made perfect. If you cruise over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says this. Speaking of Jesus Christ, and you can't have any greater example than Jesus Christ. It says this. "For though he was crucified in weakness," so much important to this God. And I think it's so much important to see that that's what God does. If you back up to verse 3, he says, "Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you." You understand, the message I gave to you was the gospel. The message I gave to you was spirit. And although I was weak, guess what? The message itself was powerful. Because I don't need to use persuasive words. I don't need to rip phone books in half. I don't have to do those things. I recognize what? It's the Spirit that's going to do the work. And so as the Spirit does the work, he says in verse 4, of course, in 2 Corinthians 13, "For though he was crucified in weakness," Jesus died what? Well, after he was beaten. After he was beaten with rods and beaten with fists and blindfolded and then beaten again. After he was scourged. What happened? Well, now they say, "Take this cross." Faltered. And so much so what? They had to give his cross to someone else. He had no strength. And so what? He was crucified in that weakness. And as he was bloodied and broken, the amazing thing is this. His flesh was broken. His bones were not. And God says, "I'm going to do something, because you still have enough blood to what? Purchase the salvation for the entire world. Because it's your blood that's going to be shed upon that cross. It's you who are going to go upon that tree. It's you who are going to take that sin and place it in you and go to that and deal with my wrath." Which was more powerful, the beatings man could give him or the wrath that God poured out upon him, because now he was dealing with our sin. And I love the fact that we see that when you take a look at what Christ did, you can say, yeah, it was weakness, but I'll be honest with you, it was power. He went to the cross in power. And he, through the human display of weakness, but in God's, it was the strength of the work that God would die for my sins. That's power. That God would choose to die for me. That's incredible grace. And so we see here that, yeah, his body was weak, but his spirit was what? "Father, I know. I know that this is, that I, you know, let this cup pass from, but I know it's your will. And for the joy that is set before me now, I'm going to endure the cross. I'm going to go through what we need to do. And so understand, when it says in verse 13 of our text of Galatians 4, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in the flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel. So what was this whole issue of simply Paul coming to this point of saying, all right, what is the key to all this? Galatians, share with you. The one is this, at the very end of the book of Galatians, in chapter 6, in verse 11, Paul says something absolutely amazing. He says this, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Now, my question is this, why large letters? Why large letters? Well, I can tell you why large letters. See, these glasses, they allow me to make small letters into large letters. And my Bible at one point used to have small print, and now it's larger print. And what we do for the church is the Bibles that we give out to anyone are what? Large print Bibles. Why? Well, because when your eyes begin to go, you need to have things a little bit larger, a little bit more light, a little bit more brighter. And so Paul makes this, his eyes are going, referring to one thing. He talks about, in a sense, his eyes are going. And now when we take a look at our text in Galatians 4:15, he says this, for what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Do you understand what his infirmity is? There's a few commentators that kind of go through, and I don't know the veracity of it, but there's areas that make sense according to what we read in Scripture. That tradition has it, and of course it's tradition, it's not Scripture, but tradition has it that when Paul was stoned, that something happened, that part of it was that in his eye sockets, in his eyes, something went wrong, and he went about and he was hunched over and his eyes continually wept. He seemed like a strong man. He seemed like a very weak man. And so if this is the case, and I only bring this out by saying, first and foremost, hey, pick a card, any card. His infirmity could be anything. But the one thing is this, that he has an issue with his eyesight. He talks about see what with large letters. And then he says, hey, I know that you guys, in the care and the respect that we have, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Why is he talking about that? Apparently what? He needed better eyes. And they go, man, if I had a good eye, I just, you know, I could spare one. Take this one, you know. But he didn't. He had these eyes that they couldn't see well. He had to write in large letters. He didn't say, hey, see, why do you have to say, see with large letters I've written with my own hand? Apparently, he had a hard time even seeing his own writing. And so what happens is this, that when I read the back of labels, I need to have more light. These are the things that I need. And so what was going on with Paul? Well, you can either lean towards to say, it was something with his eyes. And so because of the way that he was stoned, and it, you know, of course, part of the stones are going to throw it at his head, part of it the rest of his body. You can say that there was an issue with his eyes. And I agree with that because it's verse 15. Or pick a card, any card. It doesn't matter. There was some infirmity that happened. But there was something that particularly happened that when he was stoned, something happened. When he went to heaven, he saw the inexplicable things. When he came back, there was something that either this messenger for Satan began to buffet him and buffet him and buffet him. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a concussion. You've ever bumped your head. Well, when you bump your head, it hurts. And you don't have to bump it hard, but it hurts. If you make a gash in your head, it hurts. Kind of has a helmet, but his noggin isn't this I mean, it's a noggin. It's kind of has a helmet, but it's not a great helmet. That helmet hurts. And so think about what's happening here. So Paul, part of his, they say part of his eye sockets were broken. Part of his body was there. And then on top of that, the enemy used this as a tool to just buffet and buffet and buffet Paul. And yet, what does he do? It's in his weakness. He says, I'm going to love you and I'm going to share the gospel. So I love what he does when he's talking about their relationship. And I think it's so important that one, we recognize, yeah, the gospel, it's not spread through perfect ministries. It's not spread through perfect people. If you consider yourself imperfect, then you're qualified to share the gospel. Do you understand that? Not because of your work, because of what? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because you're justified by faith. Jesus did it perfectly. And so for it to come through you, people of weakness, people of that are not perfect, this is the perfect way I want my gospel declared. Why? Because when an imperfect person preaches, this happened to me, then guess what? You can say, well, I'm imperfect too. Could it happen to me? Yes. Do you understand? If only perfect people shared the gospel to imperfect people, guess what? They would say, I'm not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of this gospel because I'm not perfect. Now, when they know you and they now hear you preaching the gospel and they know you and they know what? I know you've not been perfect. I know that God did this incredible work in you, and the fact that you can say that you're right before God, being living the life that you did, how could that be? And you say, the blood of Jesus, it's his work on the cross. And so if it can happen to you who's imperfect and you're telling them the salvation happened, even after everything you've done, even after everything I've done. And they say, wow, could he do that for me after everything I've done? Yes. Why? I can tell you this. I've probably done more than you, and yet I've been saved. And so I know this, that God saves from the uttermost. That even if there's people far beyond us, that are in that place of imperfection, guess what? God can still save them. This is his heart. This is the work of Jesus Christ. And so I love the heart of this, and I love what he does. And so the first thing he does is he shows us, listen, something happened to me, and I couldn't journey on, whether it was something physical, whether it was something, you know, emotional, whether it was something mental. Something happened, and the Spirit forbade me from moving on, and I'm here. And because I couldn't move on, and I was here, guess what I did? Well, while I'm here, let's preach the gospel. Do you understand? He didn't say, well, not now that I'm here, I'm just going to sit and feel sorry for myself, because I want to be here, I'm going to proclaim the word of God. And so he does. He takes every advantage, and so he recognizes that even though the path that he wanted to go on isn't the path that he's on, guess what? God has him on this path, and what am I going to do on this path? I'm going to glorify God. It's amazing on how often we as Christians, when we don't get to do the path that God wants us to do or that we want to do, and God puts us on the path, well, then fine, I'm not going to do what you want to do then either. If you're not going to do what I want to do, then I'm not going to do what you want to do. And Paul recognized, no, listen, if I'm on this path, even though I didn't want to be on this path, even though I'm not choosing this path, I know it's the path of God, and I want to glorify him while I'm on this path. And so, that's what he says in verse 13. I know because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you. Because of what would happen, I was here, and while I was here, I preached the gospel. And then while I was here preaching the gospel, verse 14, my trial, which was in my flesh, you didn't despise or reject. Other people would look at Quasimodo preaching this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden he said, you didn't despise me. You didn't reject me. You didn't mock me for what I was. He says this, but you received me as an angel of God. Listen, the term means a messenger of God. Or he says this, or even as Christ Jesus. Absolutely amazing that this his physical body at this point, and where his condition that was an obstacle. Do you understand that some people could just look at him and reject him, but the Spirit says this, I'm going to have you see beyond the physical into what? The spiritual. And what has Paul been saying all along? Salvation is beyond the physical. It's because of the spiritual. And that was the message that he wanted to preach them. This was the message that he came with. And so all of a sudden, although it was an obstacle, they overcame the obstacle. They went to the spiritual, not the physical. And they received him what? With honor. Not because of how the gospel that he shared. And they were able to receive salvation. And so they were grateful with Paul, who said what? I've come to share this gospel with you. Now I'm in pain and I'm struggling and all this, but the gospel is still true and I still want to share it to you. And so one of the things that was said about Paul, and I think it's important, is that when it comes to him, they talk about his speech. Now I don't know exactly what the issue was with his speech, but I know this. There have been certain preachers who've been on the radio, and these preachers have been men of God, and they've been incredible teachers. But what I've had to do is this. I've had to overcome their voice. And so we've talked about it before. An incredible man of God, J. Vernon McGee. He has a great heart, but he doesn't have a great voice. I know my voice is weird. See, I've actually listened to me when I'm there, and it's like, I sound like that? I'm nasally. And I don't know how I got to be nasally, because I don't hear nasal in my head, but other people do. You're nasally. It's like, well, that's okay, because what? Nasally people who are imperfected can still share the gospel. Just like gravelly, crusty old preachers like J. Vernon McGee can still share the gospel. And so when we're looking at this, I think it's important to recognize that. What do we do with those messengers that God brings? How do we recognize that? A couple of verses I want to share with you. The first is in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. It says this, "For the lips of the priest should keep knowledge. The people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." It's important that he talks about, listen, the priest, he's going to have some knowledge. But you need to what? You need to seek the word of the Lord that comes from his mouth. I consider myself to be this great messenger, but I do know this. God, you're getting the literally that which is living and powerful, and I know this, that his word will not return void, but it's going to go and it's going to perfect that which he intends for it to do. And so that's the reality about it. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 40, it's amazing because Jesus makes a statement, whoever receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. If you are received, it's because what? Well, then all of a sudden, if you receive me and my words, and you receive Christ and his words, and then what? Then you receive the Father. This is the heart of it. In the Gospel of Luke, he says basically the same thing in chapter 10, verse 16. He says, he who hears you hears me, he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And so it's up to you. You can either receive this word of the Lord or you can reject the word of the Lord. And so as we're going to see next Sunday, that sometimes the word of the Lord is going to go, and then you can hate me because I've said the word of the Lord. And there have been many who have. I don't like you, and that's all fine. You don't have to like me, and I don't mind being an offense. Let me clarify. If I, through my stupidity, offends, that I don't like. If I, through my ignorance, I offend, that I don't like. But if I give you the word of God and the word of God offends you, then that's not my problem, that's your heart problem. And so I don't want to offend you through my own stupidity or my own sinfulness, but I don't mind if the word of God offends your personality, offends who you are. And so if that's you, then that's simply you, and that's not my issue. That's between you and God. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, I want to read it to you because when they're talking about Paul, and I think this is an amazing thing. Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians. I got to get 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, he makes, and here I am. He says this, for his letters, they say, are weighty. The things that Paul says, he speaks as if he's this tough guy. But it says this, his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. And so when you do this, if you, some people say that Paul had kind of a higher, whinier voice. And keep in mind that high and whiny isn't my favorite kind of voice. There are a reason they call certain voices what radio voices. When you have a little bass to it, when you have a tone that's kind of a mellow tone, those are great things. Now, when you're bass and gravelly, or when you're high and weak and nasally, and there are just some voices I just don't like at all. And you have that, and you're like, man, can you imagine listening to an hour of me talking like this? And now let's turn to this scripture. And, you know, if you love the Word of God, you may do it, but I don't even think I could listen to myself. I would think, oh, my goodness, that's not good. And so certain high voices are amazing. Like when my grandchildren, the little kids have those high voices, it's beautiful, it's amazing. But when men of God have those higher voices, not so much. But anyways, with Paul, they said his bodily presence is weak. So they considered him bent over and hunched because of all the beatings, because of the stocks, because of everything he went through. His body was kind of crunched over. And so, you know, his eyes watering and all that. So you think about that and you go, boy, his letters seem tough. Like Paul said, man, when I get there, I'm going to, and all of a sudden you look, you? You're going to be this one that's going to bring about church discipline? You? And you think about that. It's like, listen, you might have been in the ROTC, but you have no idea what it means to really, were you a Cub Scout? Were you a Boy Scout? Were you a Gerbil Scout? Where were you? And you think you're to this. And so amazingly, he says this in verse 9, well, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letter when we are absent will also be indeed when we're present. Because Paul didn't do it physically. He did it through the Spirit. And he was a powerful, powerful man in the Spirit. Why? Because God allowed what? Through the weakness, his strength would be made perfect. And so just amazing as you go through this, that he begins to over and over again show just the reality of just where he is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, he makes this declaration. And so in verse 5, he says, I consider that I am not at all inferior to most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. Do you understand that there are certain people who, when they talk, they don't talk like they're really educated? That would be me. There are times I've made up words. There have been times I mispronounced. I don't know why I'm sharing this now, but I'm going to share for years and years and years. And I don't know why I'm sharing this now, but I'm going to share this with you. When there was one word in the Bible that continued to trip me up, and that was the word the sorcerer. And I always call it a sorcerer. And every time I would do it, I'd say, it's a sorcerer. He's, you know, and so it's this, the guy is a sorcerer. And my wife would say, honey, it's a sorcerer. Okay. And the next time I would teach, it'd be a sorcerer. And they go, honey, it's a sorcerer. Okay. And then I started to be a sorcerer. And I would be reading and it would just come naturally and it would always be a sorcerer. And then eventually, guess what? When I read it now, it's a sorcerer. I can do that. I've been educated. After 25 years of ministry, I can finally say one word right. But guess what? There's still other things that I still say wrong. And so what happens is there's even times where I speak. There was one person that heard me speak and said, were you from Minnesota? And why is now there's a Wisconsin, there's that accent as well, and of course then there's the from down south, and when you're down south, what, you're not in a rush for anything, so there was a guy not that long ago that was working on my truck from down south, and he would begin to talk, and I'm like, come on, get it out, you know, 5 minutes later he got a sentence done. It's like, well, you know, we've got to look at, and he'd say what part it is, and I was like, oh my goodness, we're waiting for it to come in. And it was like, I was literally just, get it out, say it faster. And he had no rush. And so think about what is going on. all of a sudden Paul says, listen, even though I'm untrained in speech, I'm not a good speaker, I'm not a great orator, I don't enunciate my words as I should. But there's other men that are incredible orators. They speak the words, they enunciate it correctly, they do all that they're supposed to do. And I'm blessed by them. I just don't happen to be one of them. But I love the fact that what Paul says is this: although I'm untrained in speech, I do know this. God's given me an understanding of his word. And with that, I'm just grateful because I've had prayer. I have where God just constantly saying, you have too many people praying for you to mess this up. Let's get you through this. And so, you know, when it comes to all this, there's a passage in chapter 11 here, 2 Corinthians, in verse 29 through 30, he declares this: who is weak, and I'm not weak, who's made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation, and if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity of me. Isn't that, I'm going to boast in weaknesses. I'm going to say, God did this in spite of me. Isn't that what we do? I know I do this. God did that in spite of me. God brought his word and his spirit in spite of me. And I love the fact that what God uses the imperfect to deliver the perfect. And I don't have to be perfect. So when the enemy says, listen, you can't do this. You can't teach because, you know, you did this, or you're, you know, God can't anoint you because you did this. And I recognize, you know what, God, you're going to be God. And I love the fact that I have more time to repent before I have to preach any message. So keep in mind that I'm going through these messages weeks and months ahead. And I've been repenting for weeks and months as the Spirit does. So I can come and I can proclaim with boldness. And you're like, oh my goodness, I need to repent. I'm like, yes, I did too. I'm no different. And so I love the fact that this is what we begin to see. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Do you understand? As I'm up here sharing, there's many people who say, you know what, I know that it can't be you, because what you're doing is I may give an analogy, and all of a sudden they said, how did you know we were just talking about that? And they were, I'll give a verse. How did you know when we were just praying through that? And it's the Spirit. I don't know anything. I barely know what's going on in my own head, in my own life. And yet, all of a sudden, God in his word, God in his perfection, all of a sudden, the words become what? They become words of God. And so the message becomes a message of God. And this is what I love about the text here. He says in verse 14, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. So you didn't reject me with how I looked. You didn't reject me with how I was. But you received me as an angel of God, a messenger of God, or even me. You accepted me as an agent of God. And that's an amazing thing. And then he goes in verse 15, he says, so then what was the blessing that you enjoyed? Remember, we had this amazing relationship. I loved you and honored you. You loved me and honored me. We had this mutual respect for one another. And he says, and so much so, I bear witness of you that if you literally could, you would have given me your eyes. You would have helped me to be strengthened in the physical, in the same way what? I want to help you to be strengthened in the spiritual. See, it's not my desire to crush you. It's my desire to strengthen you. So keep in mind that there comes a time where if you don't know how to do something, then what? Then someone could say, well, here's an exercise, do this, and it will help strengthen you. And you're okay, well, I can do that. So although we can't go to the gym and just bench 800 pounds, well, there's some people who can. But for the most part, that it takes a while to get up there, but you can do what? You can start with a push-up. You can start with a half push-up. You can start with a plank. Do you understand? You can start with all kinds of things, and eventually what? You start small and you get bigger. And this is here where I think it's so important. He says, you literally would have assisted me in the physical to strengthen me in the same way as what? I want to assist you in the spiritual to strengthen you. And I'm giving you just these exercises spiritually so you can be strengthened. And I love the heart because the whole thing is this. Remember the relationship that we had, all the things that we did, all the things that we came through. And then remember now back in Galatians 1 verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're turning so away so soon from him who called you into grace to a different gospel. And now you're leaving it. Now you're leaving it. Now you're no longer there. And I think it's important to see exactly what begins to happen. We're trying to really build them up. And in verse 17, it says this of Galatians 4, they zealously court you, but not for good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. They want to say, listen, you can't hang out with the loser Gentiles who aren't circumcised, who aren't keeping the law of Moses, because it's they're the them. If you want to be in us, come and be us. And they encourage you. They say you're going to be so much better in your walk. You're going to be so much stronger as a Christian. You're going to be so mature as a Christian. And all of a sudden we learned what? And Paul said, listen, it's not stronger, it's weaker. You become an infant again. But they courted them. And what Paul hasn't done is this. He's not courting them. If you want to go, you got to go. I'll let you go. But if you recognize that when you go, I'll tell you what you're getting into. I'll be honest with what you're going to do. And you're going to be leaving the gospel for a different gospel, for an anathema. And so you're leaving our relationship and you're going to people who are courting you, but they're not courting you because they want to see you saved. They're courting you because what? I want a notch in my Bible. I want a notch in here. I want a notch in there. I want to just get a convert. And what happens is we don't want converts. We want disciples of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to come to me. I want you to go to him. And I love what John the Baptist is what? Behold the Lamb of God. Go to him. Just follow him. Seek him. And that's what we seek to do. Now others say what? Come after me. Come after me. Come after me. It's not about coming after me. It's going after him. And I love what Paul does. He says, you know, so we had this relationship. What changed? What changed? And of course, we're going to see in verse 16 when we come to Sunday, what changed? I told you the truth, and you didn't like it. I'm telling you the truth, and you don't like it. And so because of that, have I become your enemy? Well, we won't cover that now, but we'll cover on Sunday, give you something to pray through. So Father, we are so grateful for just this word of yours, at the start of honoring, the start of everyone mutually just going before the Lord and enjoying what it is that you're doing in their midst. And then people come in. They come in and they turn it, they twist it. And with that, Lord, they begin to change the gospel. They begin to bring division. And with that division, sometimes the people that we've had this relationship, now we no longer have that relationship. Now they've separated themselves. Now they're gone. Now they have another family. They have another group. They have another pastor. And then Lord, let them. But at the same time, there are many who leave the faith. They leave the faith. And they begin to deal with works. They begin to look to all the things that they can accomplish, feasts and festivals and all those things that we've talked about, Lord. Keep us in grace. Keep us humble. Keep us looking to you, Jesus. Keep us just walking just in the Spirit, in the liberty that we have through this beautiful gospel. So knit us to these truths, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.